This morning I come with a little bit of caution because of the subject that we're going to talk about this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 20 through about verse 29. Now I come with some caution this morning because I think this is one of those terms that we sometimes misunderstand in the church today. And certainly from the outside looking in, the world sees that the church uses the term anointing in so many different ways that they have to be confused by it as well. And the truth is because many of us are confused by it. And so this morning I come with just an open heart and asking all of us just to let the scriptures teach us, okay? Sort of put aside what you might think is tradition or what you might have been taught in a previous point in your life or what you may wish was the truth. Just put all those aside, and much like many subjects in Scripture, we just need to come with an open heart and an open mind. Now, why is this subject so controversial? Well, I really think because we throw the term around today to sort of give privilege to certain people. Now, John, when he's writing this, let's make no mistake here, he is writing this letter to a group of believers who were under attack. See, they were being taught things that were not the truth. John would say they were being taught things that were not anointed. Now, hold on to that, and we'll develop that a little bit more as we go on this morning. But he is encouraging them to remain strong. And he talks about this anointing that's within them. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that they needed to make sure that they understood what real salvation is. And you know, we've studied this many times. This is one of those unique letters in the New Testament that really does give us an idea of what salvation is. But he's using a term that must have been understood by them, but he's using it in a new way in comparison to the way that they would have understood it in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when you think about the word anointing, and I think it even applies to the New Testament too. Think of this, it means chosen one. So anointing, to have the anointing on you or to anoint someone means that you are recognizing that they have been chosen. Now hang on, stick with me. In the Old Testament, it was always reserved for a special few. If you survey the Old Testament, you know that priests were often anointed. It was a symbol, if you will, of the role that they had within the religious functions that they would conduct. Certainly, kings were anointed. We find that throughout the Old Testament. Examples are Saul and David. They were anointed by the nation. In that particular case, they were anointed by the hand of Samuel that was given that authority by God. Now, why would kings be anointed? As a symbol of their coronation, their selection. And in the Old Testament sense of Israel, it was to recognize God's chosen. Then you also find another group in the Old Testament, and that's the prophets. And this is where I think sometimes we get this confused. They were anointed because of what? The message they carried. It had nothing to do with them per se, or their ability, or their sort of talents, or their unique gift. It simply had to do with the fact that they had a message that was from the truth, and therefore it was anointed as truth. Now, isn't it interesting that John is sort of building this around that idea? And as we'll read this morning, he is going back to the fact that they are anointed and understand that truth. Now, before we get into the scriptures, I think we've established that John is using this term anointed in a new way. I mean, it almost is this idea of Old Testament anointing has now been brought into the New Testament. Now, let's sort of establish a few more things here. We are all anointed as believers, okay? And he tells us that. That's something Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But I will say that if we all are anointed, then a question has to come. And this is where some of the confusion and the controversy today is over. And if you don't agree with what I'm about to say, that's fine. But I will say, let's go back to the scriptures. And let's let the scriptures teach us this. if all believers have an anointing, then who is the anointing principle or factor? It's the Holy Spirit. Okay? And by what Jesus did on the cross, we have received the Holy Spirit, therefore we are anointed. Now, I will go a step further and say this, that anointing enters into you not because of someone putting their hands on you, or by the way, in the Old Testament, all forms of anointing were symbolized by what? Oil. You would pour oil on their heads. Do you know where that originates from? In the ancient days, you would have shepherds that would have sheep, and they would often get these mites, and the mites could enter into the ears, and then it would kill the sheep. So the shepherd would take oil and lather it into the body all the way up to the ears of the sheep. And then the mites couldn't make their way up to the ears. So they were anointed with the oil for protection. Now do you see how that connects? We're anointed at the point of salvation because of the Holy Spirit in us. Now we also have some more things that sort of get confusing here. We know that Jesus was anointed. It tells us that actually in Luke chapter 4. He was anointed as what? Priest and king and Messiah, the Savior. And that's what he had always been. And as he came and came through the birth and now became the Savior of the world, that anointing stayed on him. We know that people like Paul, it seems, were anointed as preachers and to go and establish churches. I even think when you look in the New Testament, Mary had an anointing as the mother of God. So what does that tell us? Well, we all have that anointing, but there are some, listen to this, that have a special kind of anointing. Preachers and teachers often have that anointing. Now, what does that mean? It means that what they are conveying are the truths of Scripture. They're anointed because of the truth. And same thing when you look at other believers who have an anointing. It's something that God has selected. Go back to the word that we're using here. He has chosen them for something unique. And so they have an anointing in that. But here's the confusion in the church today. Some people use the anointing as a way to lift themselves up above others and to give them special powers and even often associate that anointing with some kind of supernatural ability. I mean, you can hear all kinds of people talk about this preacher or this healer has the anointing of God. Listen, you understand that it is not them and their power, it's the truth of who God is and the power that he gives them. And so the confusion is much like I think we find in many segments today, is there's just misunderstanding. And that's why it's important that we come back to the Scriptures and that we look at these. So here's two questions we're asking. The first one is this. Do all believers have an anointing? Yeah, it seems that way. Now here's the question that I want us to focus on. And this is probably the bigger of the questions. Do we live as we are aware of that anointing? Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we enter into what sometimes could be a difficult sermon, it's a difficult place in Scripture because it elicits all kinds of confusion from time to time. We pray this morning that we would tap into you for clarity. And as we said here, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us the truth and that we would let the divine holy word, the truth of that, to convey to us the way we should see this term. Father, I think the good news for all of us is that as believers, we experience the anointing by the Holy Spirit from a holy God. But Father, we also recognize that there are some, perhaps here today, who have been chosen and selected for special anointing. And it may be in something that you called them to do or to be or to go. And we see evidence of that, not only in Scripture, but also, Father, in our daily lives. We've come across people who are anointed. Lord, to clear all of that away, we focus this morning. There could be some here who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so when they hear terms like anointed and the salvation of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit, they're unaware of those things. They may have heard those terms, but much like the term anointing, it's confusing to them. So our prayer this morning as we talk about this and they sort of on the outside looking in, that you would give them an ability, Lord, a supernatural ability, to really see what they are missing as a lost person. That the anointing is not something to bring power to somebody per se, or hold over other people in a sense to control them. It's really a freedom that we have in Jesus. And because they don't have Jesus, our prayer is that they would come to know Christ through this passage, through the discussion this morning, through their interaction with saved people this morning, the experience of God's love in this place today, through the worship and so many other ways that you make yourself known. And then, Father, I pray for the believer this morning. Too many of us don't understand the privilege of anointing that we have through salvation. And so my prayer this morning as we look at this passage, that believers would be ignited, would be refueled, and really begin to live the victorious life with the understanding that they are anointed by God through the Holy Spirit. And with that comes freedom and power to live a life that honors you. Yes, we're all anointed, but are we living as a believer with the recognition of that? And I pray this morning as we read your word that you would open our hearts. Give us the peace, Lord, to be able to understand the truths that you have for us today. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we read this morning, we'll start in verse 20, and we're catching John really in the middle of a discussion about warning about those who would be doing this false teaching and essentially denying who Jesus is. And he is telling them, you can discern that they're not anointed in their teaching or preaching. Why? Because they're not teaching the truth. So he's calling on them. Look what he says, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. In other words, we can discern false teachers simply through the anointing that God has placed in our lives. We now can discern the false truth from the real truth. How is that? Through Scripture. And then verse 22, who is the liar? Is it whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ? Such a person is the Antichrist. Denying the Father and the Son. You could think of it one like the Antichrist, one who now disclaims the truth of who Jesus is. That seems to be part of the teaching that we know that they were making. And we've talked about this many times. These were Gnostic teachers that were denying really who the fullness of Christ was and the nature of salvation that comes by what Christ did on the cross. And so they were sort of Antichrist. They were teaching against who Christ is. Verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Then verse 24. As for you, now that is, now that we've established the issue, now let me address you, is what John is telling us. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Now think about that for a moment. Now we can memorize all kinds of things, we can learn all kinds of things, but there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. The lessons that we learn through our walk with the Lord, I hope, end up as heart knowledge, but sometimes they're nothing more than just head knowledge. They just sort of reside in our head and they're not in the heart. What does that mean? They don't really flow through our life. They don't cause the change and the difference in our life that sometimes those lessons from the Lord brings. So there's a promise. There's almost the promise of that, but also a caution in that. And then he goes on, and this is where he picks up. If it does, you also remain in the Son and in the Father. And that is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things, he says in verse 26, to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Now, verse 27 is kind of our focal verse. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Let's be careful here. Okay? It's not that he is saying you don't need a preacher. Let's not get to that point, or a teacher. But what he is saying is that you already know in your hearts the truth. You know what he's saying? Is you don't need someone to tell you what the truth is. As a believer who is anointed by God through the Holy Spirit, you have all of the things that you need in order to discover that truth. So in other words, you don't need a priest to be able to give you forgiveness. You don't need a preacher to be able to tell you what the truth is. You can read God's word for yourself as a believer and now begin to discern those teachings. And so that's sort of the thing that he's establishing here and making sure that they understood. And he goes on to say this, but as his anointing teaches you all about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Do you see the common sort of denominator there? Throughout this, we see the term anointing, but we also see this charge to remain in him. How do we do that? Again, as I've asked this question, the anointing is on you. Okay, as a believer, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're anointed in the sense of what John is talking about this morning. But the question is not so much whether you're anointed as a believer. The question, as we've asked in the beginning here, is whether or not you're living like you're anointed. See, I think what John is warning them is that many who are falling sort of by the wayside and losing sight of the truth and not remaining in him, in other words, you could think of it this way, not acknowledging that anointing. And if we think about, again, what that word means, chosen one. I mean, God chose you for salvation, and that's available for anyone who will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They then move to the chosen category. And because of your willingness to accept what Christ did on the cross, now God begins to open up what it means to be chosen. You now have purpose and meaning. You have spiritual gifts that now guide you and aid you in serving the Lord in a unique way that allows you to live out as that chosen one. But yet many of us deny that. Many of us accept Christ almost as a fire insurance effort, and then we try to go back to our normal lives. And the reality is because of Christ truly being in us, we can't do that. We're always going to be different. And then I begin to question a person who does approach it that way. Are they really saved? Have they really understood what Christ did on the cross? Then we get to verse 28 and 29. And these are our last verses before we break this down. And he says this, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, that is, Christ comes back, we may be confident. Confident in what? That we will stand before him as believers who have lived a life understanding, in the sense of our topic this morning, of the anointing. And he says, and unashamed before him at his coming. And then verse 29, last verse. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And again, he's talking about those who are essentially those chosen, the anointed. Now this morning, I want to do something a little different. And I think sometimes it's good just to sort of let these sort of speak for themselves. God's word speak for itself. And so this morning I have three words. You might think of these as important words or words that we need to ponder or meditate on or words that we need to understand in regards to what we're talking about being anointed. And so these are the three. The first one is this. An anointing essentially is always, you'll see it on the screen, divine. Listen, this is not something that we can do on our own. And this is part of what I'm afraid is happening in some segments of the church, is that we're imitating the anointing in some sense. That we're sort of using it as a power to anoint. Now, let's be clear here this morning. The two that we baptized, Evan and Cameron, there was no special supernatural anointing that was taking place in those orders. That actually had already taken place when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They then were anointed by the Holy Spirit through what God has ordained. And so there is no more anointing that needs to happen in regards to salvation. But as all of us, as we now begin to deepen and mature in our faith, some may be pulled out to do something special. And I do believe, as I've said, that there are sometimes some unique anointings that we see that now can come on somebody. I'm not trying to put myself into this, but oftentimes some teaching, but in preaching can be anointing. Now, it should all be anointing if we understand what that means. That person has been chosen by God, recognized by the church to have the authority to teach the truth. And what is the anointing? The teaching of that truth. And letting the anointing of God now reside in them and give them that authority. Now, that does not give them special power over people. It doesn't give them supernatural powers. It's just the recognition that a teacher or a preacher is now establishing themselves to teach that truth. That's why we always say that, listen, don't take my word for it as a person. Take God's word for it. And as we've said, we have the ability to now dive into God's word and discern for ourselves what the truth is. So then what we hear in a setting like this now becomes confirmation of the things that we already have been learning, and vice versa. As you go out of here, and maybe this week you spend some time searching the scriptures, and I would encourage that, looking at what the Bible says about the anointing and studying this. Leading up to this morning, I've been doing this for quite some time. I've been really fixated on that anointing and what that means. And studying all of the different parts of Scripture that sort of show that and teach us that. Listen, we all should do that. To now come back to establish the truth and making sure that the truth. But listen, the anointing is always divine. What does that really mean? It comes by God. It doesn't come by human hands. We don't have power to anoint one another. We just, listen to this, we just have the ability to recognize. Now, we're going to get to that one in a moment, but really all we have is the ability to see that anointing. And again, that's an important thing for us, to be able to see that, but realize that we don't have power to anoint. Now, there are some, it seems, as John is pointing out here, that were imitating the anointing. Let me be clear about something. Holding an office in church leadership does not make you anointed. Okay, that goes for the preacher and whoever is the worship leader. It does not always mean anointed. Now, it can mean that if they begin to let the Holy Spirit lead them and they're doing that in the truth of God's word, then they can be anointed. But just a position does not anoint you, okay? And at least in the New Testament sense. And then when we begin to understand what that anointing means, we see then the impact that it makes on people. And the difference that it makes. And this leads us to our second word. If it is divine, it comes by God. Number two is this, momentum. Now again, this is one of those sort of New Age words that we throw around today. What we really mean here is that it now begins to create the sense of change. Transformation, we use that word sometimes. But it does create, you could think of it this way, it creates movement. Another way that we recognize and understand anointing is not just that it's divine and it only comes by way of God, but it also creates movement. You look at the scriptures. In the New Testament sense, when you recognize someone who has been anointed, you look at the movement that it creates. I mean, Jesus is the obvious one. I mean, there's the whole momentum that comes through his anointing as the Messiah. Now be careful here. He was born. He's always been. There's never been a time that he was not the Messiah. He was not just some man that entered into the world and then was anointed. Don't think of it that way. He had always been who he was. And as you think about God and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, they've always been in existence. There's never been a point where they haven't been in existence. But again, as Jesus enters into that role, if you will, on earth, and going to the cross and dying for our sins, we then begin to understand the momentum, the movement that that creates, that still is impacting us today. You look at, we said Paul. Paul, I believe, was anointed. Okay, I think he was. And when we begin to see what he established and was able to do through the power that God gave him, you see the numerous churches and the spreading of the gospel that took place. And we understand the momentum that that created, the movement that that created. I mean, many of the established things that Paul sets through the leadership of the Holy Spirit now are still in play today. He's helped us to understand certain things and how God begins to work and establish in people's lives. The work of missions, that momentum still happens today. And I will even say this, when we look and recognize the anointed work of God, it does that still. It creates movement. And we see that and we acknowledge that. And we begin to be enamored with that. Man, I am convinced of this. Now, you may have heard me say this before. And I am no church growth expert. But I will tell you this. There are all kinds of formulas that come out about every 5 years, sometimes even quicker than that, about steps that you need to do to grow your church. Three things you got to do, five things. There's a new model here and a new model there. And listen, after looking at those for many, many years and sometimes being sort of not suckered in, but believing that that is the end all to end all in how we grow and establish a healthy church, I have learned something. If you begin to let God show up in a church and begin to reflect the anointing of his people, and create the momentum, then people, and we're about to get to my third word in a moment, recognize it, then people will start coming to your church. That's the only way you can explain why the bigger, better, with the spinning balls and the lights and the smoke that churches sometimes do today is drawing certain people in, but sometimes churches that aren't that are drawing people in. How do we explain that? Some of the fastest growing churches in America look just like our church. And how do you explain that? Because God is there, and people, regardless of all of the smoke and mirrors, want God, not the smoke and mirrors. And so if we will allow God to work through us, and we reflect that anointing as a church, then we too will continue to grow into what God wants us to be, not what the church down the road wants to be or what the world says the church needs to be. God has a unique, I'll use the word, anointing for each church. And we need to be who God wants us to be, not what everyone else wants us to be. Amen? And so as we begin to think of that, that's what really is the focus, is the momentum and sort of the movement that's created and the transformation that happens in people's lives, and it creates that change all because of what? The anointing of God, which as a believer we have. It's a matter of living that out and acknowledging that and even come to the realization of that. All right, you know the third word. I've already mentioned it. It's always recognizable. And not only is it recognizable from within the flock, the believers, but it's also recognizable from outside the flock. You just venture through the New Testament. I mean, again, take Jesus and all of the resistance that he got from the established religions of the day and the Romans. He was a threat to them. Why? Because they were recognizing the anointing, the movement that was occurring because of who he was in God. And so whenever there's an anointing, it certainly creates that momentum, but it also now begins to be recognized. Now, that recognition is not always a good thing, at least from the world's standpoint. They'll see that as a threat. And Satan does too. And so when it's truly a reflection of the anointing that's going on by God, then Satan begins to attack. And you know what? That's often what destroys that work. It's not that God checks out, but we now begin to feel the pressure. And that's what John is warning these people of. Look at what's in you. Know that the anointing is within you and that you need to resist and remain true to the truth and not get sidetracked. But when Satan begins to attack a church, it now begins to create division and differences. And before long, that recognition and the momentum of the anointing is destroyed. Not that it's not there, but we now begin to listen to this. We almost bury it. We cover it up. We deny it. And then we wonder why our churches are in the places that there are. It's simply because we're not acknowledging who we are in Christ. We're not seeking that anointing to be deeper and stronger in our lives and be more recognizable. I mean, no question it's recognizable. You see that in the example of Christ. You see that in Paul. We even mentioned Mary. And there are many other examples in the New Testament regarding this idea of being anointed. And I'll say this, we'll know it when we see it. And I don't know that you can go down and say that there are, you know, 10 things that are always present. God works in unique ways at times. Man, I have seen the anointing of God working in people's lives that I can't explain. And that's part of the divine nature of it. It's not up to us to try to figure out or explain it. It's just to acknowledge it and to accept it. And more than that, just recognize it and begin to follow what God is doing in those things. And it's important that we always, and this is sort of the takeaway as we look at this. We need to always, as believers, stand ready. If we are living truly under that anointing and understanding that, then we need to be in a ready position, listen to this, to go wherever God shows up. See, I think for the church, it's not about the programs and the ministries that we do, although those are important and tend to be, you know, outlets or avenues for us to organize to do the things that God has called us to do. But we also need to be sensitive enough to understand that God may not work within those boundaries of our established programs. See, sometimes it could be through just a chance encounter at Walmart, and God's going to do something greater through you than he would in 12 weeks of you teaching Sunday school. But it's acknowledging that maybe God is separating you and choosing you for that moment and anointing you to bring the message to that person who is lost and desperate that they need to hear right then. And we got to acknowledge that and realize that and not try to say, well, now, wait a minute, that gets scary. I'm just going to invite you to church. And maybe they'll come. But you're losing the opportunity to accept and live under the anointing that God has given you. I mean, the anointing is not for other people. God can pick and choose you to do things. And it's about living in a ready state at any moment to go where God tells you to go, to show up where God shows up. And that not only applies to the lost world and us growing a church, but it also applies to us as individuals in our own walk with the Lord. I often get this question, Brother Keith, how do I know what God wants me to do? Well, I can't answer that. All I can tell you is you need to be on alert and looking and be in a ready position to be able to see it because God will show you. The question is not, will God show you? The question really is, will you have the eyes to see it? See, and I think that's what's going on in a lot of folks' lives today as believers. They don't have the eyes to see the anointing work of God anymore. Or they've defined it by something that they saw on TV and not in the reality of what Scripture says. Or they just have this other vision of the anointing that whoever has the anointing has the glow and the halo and all, and it just doesn't work that way. And the anointing doesn't always show up in the institutions and places and the people that we think they may show up in. It could be other people. We just need to be, as we've said, in that ready position to be able to see it, identify it. And then listen to this, respond to that. What does that mean? Show up where God shows up. That needs to be your prayer, that needs to be our prayer as a church. So as we come to the end of this, I come back to that question. Are we living as the anointed? Are we acknowledging the anointing work of God that's happening in the world around us? If we're not, then our prayer should be that God makes us aware of that and helps us to see that we can give that over to him and work our way back into the place to where we can see those things. But what it really means is drawing closer to him. What does John say to these folks? Remain in him. Some of us haven't been remaining in him. We may on Sunday mornings during a sermon in Sunday school, but as soon as we walk out these doors, we no longer remain in him. And so we are not experiencing what it means to be anointed or recognizing the anointing of God's work around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again this morning for the opportunity to dive into your word and to look at even sometimes what could be seen as greatly misunderstood topics of Scripture and other confusing things that sometimes we glean from Scripture. And Father, I'm thankful that through the work of your Holy Spirit, really the anointing of your Holy Spirit on us as believers, we're able to discern those truths and understand what those may mean for us and now the application to it for us this afternoon or tomorrow as we get up and go about our week. Lord, you help us first, as we've said, as believers, to acknowledge that anointing, to know that you have chosen us for a great purpose. and then be able to live that way, to live under that anointing and with the eyes and the sensitivity to see where it takes us and where you show up and where we need to act on what you've called us to do and be. But Father, we also pray for the lost person this morning who probably has seen the anointing of God. I believe they do, even as lost folks who have never accepted Christ. But our prayer this morning, as we said in the beginning, that through this passage and the working of the Holy Spirit today in this place, you could say the anointing of God in this place today, that you have stirred their heart and brought them to that realization that they're absent from you. You're with them, but they're absent from you. They've not acknowledged what Christ did on the cross. And so you're drawing them toward that today, and that's really a call to salvation. And as we do every Sunday morning, we have opportunity to invite those who want to make that decision. It's not to embarrass them or put them on the spot. We just simply want to be good stewards of what God has called us to do and be as a church. And so that would mean we'd want to spend some time with them and put them with someone who can share what it means truly to be saved. And so, Father, we again ask that. And, Father, we pray for our church as we continue to move forward, and I believe continue to grow, that we would understand that what real growth elicits is really just a connection with you. And if we're interested in seeing this church grow, it really means us as individuals, as it says in this passage, remaining in you. And then letting that anointing now begin to create a contagious climate around this church so people will want to come. And when they come, they see the anointing of God. Father, we are thankful for that. We are thankful for what you have done and what you are doing in our church, and pray that we as individuals would not get in the way of that. Father, we give you all of the glory. I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning, but we trust you with that. The altar is open as always. For it's in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?